1 Corinthians chapter 1, and for this morning, verses 26 through 31, as we finish out this chapter. Remember Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth, writing a correctional letter. They were a carnal church. They were a carnal people, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When he first ministered to them, they were only able to handle the milk of the word, and that Greek word for carnality means that they were fleshy in a very natural way. They were babes in Christ. But now, 5 years later, they should be able to participate and understand and feast on the meat of the word and not milk. But 5 years later, they were still carnal. They were still fleshy in their understanding and in their function in church and their understanding of spiritual things. And he used a different Greek word that had to do with being fleshy or carnal in an abnormal way. Much like we with our children, we have 2 and 3 year old children who say, "Daddy and Mommy," and we think it's cute. But when they're 20 or 30 years old, they're still saying the same baby words and they haven't grown up, then it's no longer cute. It's something that's an abnormal thing as far as maturity goes. With Christians, when we first come to know the Lord, it's very natural to be a babe in Christ and only be able to handle the milk of the Word. But Paul indicates that approximately 5 years and feasting on the milk of the Word, you should be able to handle the meat. But he says, you weren't able then and you're still not now. And you function carnally in your church. You think it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I've said this to you before. And this is my pet ministry to the body of Christ in the day in which we live. Is the body of Christ today does not understand the difference between the power of the Holy Spirit and emotional energy. Because in church we feel the energy of emotion, we think it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not. In fact, once you say feel the Holy Spirit, you've contradicted yourself. You can't feel the Holy Spirit. Feel is a fleshy term. The Holy Spirit is spiritual. You can't see Him, you cannot feel Him. You can see Him move, you can hear Him speak and move in your heart and mind, but you can't feel Him. Feelings have to do with the human and the emotion. And so we have to be careful. And I will not labor the point anymore, but you know the danger of getting a group of people in a room and uniting everybody in a chant or a cheer or a song or something and have the energy of the emotion fill the room and people get high on the emotion thinking it's the Holy Spirit. It's rampant throughout the body of Christ today. And in reaction to that, then we have the other groups that turn completely away from it, and they're very legalistic. And run things by rules and regulations in order to stay away from that emotional energy that people think is the Holy Spirit. And so we got two different camps, the legalists and the emotional people. What is interesting, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, Paul spent that entire time telling them that as believers in Christ, you have everything. You have been sanctified. You are the called in Christ Jesus. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And that's important to see, that even a Christian that is carnal is complete in Christ Jesus. But, as he began at verse 10, he said that we should all be speaking the same thing. Boy, are we off. We have the same Bible. Our approach to it and our understanding of it is different. But Paul says we should all be speaking the same thing. We should all be of one mind and one judgment. But he says, you've broken off. One says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Even some said, we are of Jesus Christ. We're not carnal like you people. Which Paul grouped them in right in carnal with everybody else. Once you call yourself a name that divides yourself from the rest of the body of Christ, it's carnal. The body of Christ is not divided. We form our clubs. We call ourselves a certain type of Christian after the system and organization and club that we're in. And there's no such thing. Do you know in the body of Christ there's no such thing as a Pentecostal? Or a charismatic? Or a fundamentalist? Where in the Bible is a Christian ever called that? It's not. all tags and names to divide us from other people. Even the group that says we are of Christ, because they didn't want to identify with the carnality of everybody else. Paul says, you're even carnal because by doing that, you're dividing yourself by saying you're different from everybody else and you're not part of it. Yes, you are part of it. We're all part of it. The body of Christ is one, universal. He went on to say, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, because then you would have said, I got baptized in the name of Paul, and you would have called yourself a Pauline Christian. He says, but I've been sent to preach the gospel. Look at verse 18. The foolishness of the message. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Second verse. Look in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. The way God has things set up from a world standpoint, it is foolish. It is foolish to think that God could send His Son to die on the cross and in His death pay for the penalty for every person's sins on that cross. And to suffer the punishment on the cross, the death that we would have died, to suffer that punishment on the cross for us, that through His sacrifice and through His death, the penalty for our sin is paid for, so that we can freely receive salvation as a gift based on the penalty paid through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. Do you realize that that's the only message that Paul preached? He did not change his message. As you can tell, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 has to do with the message. Next week in chapter 2, we start out with the method. Boy, is that really Paul talking about how the different methods that people use to try to reach people with the gospel. You just preach the gospel. Last week I shared with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, my personal piece of scripture that changed my whole life and approach to the things of the Lord. The Lord does not make any Christian responsible for saving other people. Just represent the truth. Sow the seed. It's up to God to draw those people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, the message of the gospel is an aroma of death to those who are dying and life to those who are living. Same message. We're not supposed to go out and round people up and get the churches filled. We're supposed to just preach the message, Christ crucified. And if you don't want to hear that, then you probably won't show up to church. And if you want to hear something different, if you want the message changed so that you'll come to church, if the message isn't changed, then you just won't come. My mentor told me many years ago, it's just as important who does not come to your church as who comes. And over the years, we've had programs. I don't know if you've ever heard of Pack-a-Pew. We used to have Pack-a-Pew in our churches a long time ago. We'd assign a pew to your name, and you had to fill that pew for the great revival meetings. And for the person that brought the most people and had packed into their pews, they would get a prize. And boy, a fleshly, carnal, motivating thing to get people to come to church. And the reality of the situation is that we only should want the people that God's Spirit is drawing. You don't know how many problems we brought into the church by trying to seduce people to come to hear the gospel message, and they brought all their problems into the church, and that doesn't mean that problem people can't come, because we are a spiritual hospital. But when you, through fleshly means, try to get people to come, they're going to bring their problems and cause a lot of problems in the church in distraction to the ministry of the gospel. You only want who the Lord wants to come. Should only want. So for today, last week we saw the foolishness of the message. Now today, we're going to study the foolishness of the people. To the world, the gospel message is foolishness. Guess what? To the world, Christians are foolish. It says in verse 26, the first thing, we're going to see a series of people. These are the people whom God did not call. For notice your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, that is strong, and not many noble, that is well-born, people born into royalty. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many strong, and not many well-born have been called. Now it is interesting, notice the word any and the word many. Not many have been called. Queen Elizabeth, when she visited Canada, she said she was thankful for the M. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, not many noble. She says, it doesn't say not any noble. And she's born into royalty, and she professed her faith in Jesus Christ. So it is interesting. There have been some who are very intelligent, some who are very powerful people, strong people in the human, some who are well-born, but not many. We're going to see here at the end is so that all the glory goes to God. Did you know that God did not choose you because of your talents? He did not choose you because of your abilities. He didn't look at you and me and say, I could use you. Because, boy, you got some good things going for you in the human. God purposely did not choose many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, strong people, and not many well-born. We'll see why in a moment. In contrast to that, verses 27 and 28, the word but in verse 27, Allah, is a strong Greek word of contrast. First of all, who God did not call. Now here is who He did call. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Now how do you feel about that? If you came here with pride and arrogance this morning, even complaining to God about how your life is going or how God is leading your life, did you know that that God purposely has chosen the foolish things of the world, foolish in reference to how the world looks at people? In other words, when people look at us, and maybe people have done this to you before, maybe even other Christians, and say, how can you be a Christian? You're not self-righteous. Not a good person. Because the world thinks that you must be a good person and earn your way and work your way into heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul told Timothy that the reason God saved him, that's Paul, is because he was the chiefest of sinners. And that as the chiefest of sinners, God would use him to show the world that if God can save and have mercy on the chiefest of sinners, He can save anyone. Paul had no right to be saved, let alone minister. He told everybody of his sin and how he persecuted the church of God, how he was responsible for the persecution against God's people. And yet God, in His own time, saved him and had mercy on him just to show God can save anybody. Of all the candidates to be saved, Paul was the least candidate. Even after he was saved and began to fellowship with the Christians wouldn't accept him because they said, this guy's our enemy. He's responsible for many of our brothers and sisters being put to death. And now he comes into our church saying he belongs to Christ and he wants to preach the gospel. It's a trick. So for many months, not until Barnabas and some of the others encouraged the brethren, I think this man's been saved. I think the Lord has changed this man around. God chose him, called him, and saved him because he's the chiefest of sinners. So that Paul could not glory and all the glory could be of the Lord. It's everybody that the world would evaluate as not being eligible to be saved. Because they're not religious enough, they're not righteous enough, they're not good enough. He says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I can remember a young man a few years ago that the Lord used us to draw him to Christ and cause him to come to know Christ. Here was a young man who had an identity crisis. He tried everything. And this guy, if you were to look at him or to watch him, you'd say he doesn't fit in anywhere. He was not coordinated. He didn't look the part to fit in with people. Nobody wanted to be around him because he just didn't fit with people. He even went out, and this is the silliness of it, because I knew him well, and I cracked up one day. In trying to find out his identity, he walked in all dressed in leather. He wanted to be a motorcycle, get in a motorcycle gang. I laughed my full head off. Because he all in leather. He went out and bought all leather stuff, and he had a knife, brand new. Brand new knife and holster on the side, you know, and I looked at him, what are you trying to... He said, well, I'm going to get me a motorcycle. So he went out and he got an old used motorcycle and went riding up and down the street looking like a gangster until some guys on a motorcycle that were in a gang began to follow him, scared him half to death. Went home, took off his clothes and got back into his Levi's and T-shirt. And this guy was a big guy, huge guy, and clumsy and overweight. And he just didn't fit in anywhere. He came to me and he says, you know, I'm at the point where I'm just about ready to take my life. I can't fit in with anybody at work. I go to school. Nobody wants to be around me. I can't see anything that I can do in life or be. And I says, you know, you are the most fortunate person. When you don't fit in with the world, you're a prime candidate to come to know Christ. It's when you fit in with the world. Those are the people that have the toughest time in coming to know Christ, receiving Christ. Because they don't want to give up their little security, their little group, their friends, their little identity in this worldly system. So I told him, I says, you are a very fortunate man. The Lord has not allowed you to fit in with anybody or anything except Jesus. And he received Jesus Christ that day, began to come to studies, even began to go to a school that we went to in Los Angeles, a Bible school in Los Angeles. Last I heard, he married a Christian gal. They have a family and still goes to that church. He's just learning of the Lord and serving the Lord. He found his identity in life with Jesus Christ. The most fortunate thing that can happen is if this world rejects you and you find no place in life. The world system has done you a favor. God has done you a favor to keep you out of it. To find out right when you're at the end of your rope saying, what's there to live for if I don't fit in? You fit in with Jesus. Everybody fits in with Jesus. Isn't it interesting that God has not chosen, or God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the strong. You see, when the world looks at us and they say, it's foolish for God to save you. You're not righteous. You're not religious. You're not good enough. You're weak. You always need the Lord. How many of you heard that one? Yeah, Christ is only for people who need a crutch. It's for weak people. And I have to admit, yeah, you're right. Just like someone once said, Christians are people who are brainwashed. And my response to that was, everybody's brainwashed. It's just that I know who's washing my brains. People that don't know Christ are being brainwashed, but they don't know who's doing it. I want my brains washed. I want to be have my brains washed. I want the Lord as a crutch. And that's what the Lord is teaching me day after day after day, is to rely more and more on Him. But it's foolish to the people of the world. And yet we've changed our gospel message, you see. What Paul is ministering here is that in Corinth, this is where it all began. The people in Corinth says, now that we're Christians and we're children of the King and we've got to put on this show for the people of the world, we have to look good and be intelligent and be happy and prosperous and show the world this human prosperity and increase and success so that the world will want Christ. But you see how foolish it is? That's not who we really are. It's okay to be fools for Christ's sake. We don't want to get beyond that. We don't want to try to think of methods and presentations to try to attract people to Christ. Let the Lord attract people. The Lord wants to attract the ones who are fools. The Lord wants to attract the people who are weak, not the strong. because the weak will trust in Him and depend on Him. He goes on to say in verse 28, and the base things of the world, base means lowly, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, that is from a worldly perspective, just the people who just are not with it, don't fit. The are nots. That's a good church name. The are nots. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. What the world holds up as being right and in, as being, from a worldly standpoint, success, God chooses the weak things and the foolish things, the people who don't fit in with the success system, the people who have nothing going for them, and we'll see why in a moment. Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. When you and I stand in the presence of God, we will have nothing to glory in. The word glory means to boast. Nothing to boast in. Do you ever fear as a Christian that maybe today you'll die and stand before the Lord? I mean, what are you going to say? How are you going to have to answer for and give excuses for all your failures as a Christian as you evaluate it? Do you know that when we stand before Him, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, that when we stand before Him, everything is going to be to the praise of the glory of His grace? You see, when I stand before Him, I'm going to know right away I don't deserve to be here. I should not be here. But God has called me. God has chosen me. And He says, you have been chosen to experience My mercy and My grace because you're one of those on heaven's wanted list as the chiefest of sinners. This is so that when you stand before the gates of heaven and throughout eternity, all praise would be to the glory of His grace. Not one person is ever going to be able to say a word as far as them deserving to be there or to get into heaven. Not one. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's one reason why God has chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the lowly things, the despised and rejected ones, so that no flesh can boast in His presence. Look at verse 30. But from out of Him you are in Christ Jesus. I gave it to you literally. I am from the Lord. My position and relationship in Christ Jesus is because God has sent His Spirit into my heart. It's nothing that I have done. But out of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us. The word who, relative pronoun, is making reference to Jesus Christ. Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is my wisdom. Anytime I turn to human wisdom, human resources to try to figure out the things of God or even to do God's work for Him, I'm carnal. I'm in the flesh. Jesus is my wisdom. He wants me to rely on Him. Secondly, He is my righteousness. The book of Revelation says that when we're in heaven, we are going to be clothed in the robe of His righteousness. We have no righteousness. We can do no right. Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that does right. No, not one. And we think, oh, I've got to start doing things right for God to save me and for God to help me and minister to me. Let me tell you something. According to God's own choice, for the way He does things, He chooses people that don't do things right. He chooses people who don't have the wisdom that it takes to walk with God. Because Jesus becomes their wisdom and Jesus becomes their righteousness. Thirdly, and sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart. It comes from the word holy. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you are set apart for the things of the Lord. You cannot reach sanctification by works. You can't get there by practicing something or working at it. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus by Jesus Christ Himself. Fourthly, and redemption. The word redemption means to be purchased. Jesus purchased me. He became my redemption. He is my wisdom. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. And He is my redemption. I cannot improve on that. Verse 31. That as it is written, so this is all in fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. That as it is written, the one who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. The word glory is literally the word to boast. The end result is, just as we sang earlier, in the cross, this is where we boast and glory. All of our glory is in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and because He paid the penalty for me, I am redeemed by Jesus Christ. I am sanctified by Jesus Christ. I am made righteous in Jesus Christ. And I have Jesus Christ as my wisdom. Yes, I am weak, and yes, I am foolish. Yes, without Him I cannot do one thing. And I can stand before you this morning, having been a believer for almost 35 years, served Him the same amount of time, and yet caught up in the Western world salesman presentation that you have to look good, talk good, smell good, put on the successful appearance, let everybody think that everything's going great and they're missing out if they don't know the Lord, because once you receive the Lord, everything's perfect. Just in order to attract people. It's not what the Lord's asked us to do. You know, the kind of person the Lord wants to attract is the person who realizes their need for Christ. They realize they're weak. They realize they have no wisdom, except from the worldly standpoint. They realize they have no redemption, no righteousness. Jesus is the one who said, those who are well don't need a physician, only those who are sick. And the scribes and Pharisees presented themselves to Jesus in the sense, we don't need you. Our religious practices make us right with God. Jesus is the great physician for the people who are sick. The person who realizes their need for Christ is the one that God draws. But yet we get in such, we don't want to be fools, and we get ourselves in such a position that we want to look successful and look attractive to the people of the world, so that it's not foolishness, but rather the fulfillment of all worldly ambition. Someone came out a while back and said, true Christianity is this in America. The American dream is there. The problem with people is they have been looking to Satan to fulfill that American dream. What you need to do is look to Jesus to fulfill the American dream. He will make you rich. He will make you healthy. He will make you successful. And when I heard that message, I thought to myself, what Bible are they ministering out of? I mean, if I won the lottery and told people it's because I attended this church might be filled the next Sunday just because people want to win the lottery. It's like a lucky rabbit's foot. Everybody's looking to the world to be a success. The message of the gospel is foolish to the world. But we must stick with the message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Period. We cannot. There's nothing we bring into it that's going to add to that, that's going to make it better. Because we are the foolish things. We are the weak things. We are the lowly things. We are the despised and rejected things of the world that God has said He has called us and He has drawn us by His Spirit through this foolish message so that we might be saved, so that all the glory would be His. And the only testimony that I have to people is not how Jesus has made me a success, but the fact that He is my wisdom, He is my righteousness, He is my sanctification, and He is my redemption, and He can be yours too. Because without Him, you're lost. Amen. It's a matter of receiving, not working. It's a gift. And if you see yourself as weak and in need, Jesus is calling you. That's the good news. That's why it's called good news, the gospel. It's not good news if you have to climb the different rungs on the ladder and reach the top and get up on your tiptoes and perform the methods and formulas in order to get God's blessing. I don't know about you, but it's just nice to know that if you're the chiefest of sinners, God's mercy and ministry is to you. Amen. Not the righteous, but the sinners. That's the gospel message. And there's a lot of people that are out there hurting that are not attracted to the success message. And they sit at home because they know that they will never be a success in this world. And those are the people we want to bring the message to. Because they need to know God's love and just who they are. The Lord will save them. Next week, the method. What a tremendous chapter in chapter 2. Paul ministering how he did not use man's methods to reach people for Christ. It's all by the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can reach. Tremendous testimony next week as we start 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as Paul corrects this carnal church. A church that was trying not to look or act foolish in front of the world, but act just like them in order to attract them. Paul says, you don't understand. It's the foolishness of the message preached. It's the foolishness of the people. From the world standpoint, that God chooses, so that if anybody does get saved, it's all of the Lord and not human effort. I'm reminded in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, I'm reminded that there was nothing about Jesus, His human form, His human appearance, that attracted people to Himself. In fact, when He hung on the cross, by the time He got to the cross, He was so beaten. He suffered so much that you couldn't even tell He was a human being. Jesus did not make Himself attractive in order to attract people. It's all by the Holy Spirit. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, even though we don't like to hear the message that we are fools from a world standpoint, that we're weak, we're lowly, even despised and rejected either by people or by the world or both. Yet You have called us, the lowly and the weak and the sinners, so that You might have mercy on us and save us, so that people would look at us, a lowly person, a sinner, and we might be able to relate to them. It's not from self-righteousness, because I am the chiefest of sinners. But the Lord had mercy on me and saved me. And the good news is that He can save anyone. Not on merit and works. Not on even whether we deserve it or not. But based on the Lord's grace and the Lord's mercy. Lord, help us to be faithful to the gospel message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Help us also to be true to the foolishness of those that You have called, because we are nothing. And without You, we cannot do one thing. May we also be humbled by this message, as Paul was when he shared that he was the chiefest of sinners. He had no way to boast. He had no success story, just the emphasis on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, dying for my sins and having mercy on me. That's the only way that I could be saved. And that is the gospel message. Help us to be true to the message, true to our Savior, and true to the reality about ourselves, that even if people think we are foolish and the message is foolish, then so be it. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We just thank you for saving us, for calling us, for the privilege and opportunity of fellowshipping with you, walking with you, being changed and transformed by you, all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.